Take your Bible, please, this morning, and turn to the Gospel of Mark, chapter 6. And speaking of Mark, Mark Clemens asked me to mention that last week he left his Bible downstairs in the fellowship hall in the windowsill, and it seems to have been misplaced or moved or something. And if anybody happens to find his Bible, if you look inside the cover, it says Mark Clemens, or I don't know, is it printed right on the front, Mark? Right on the front. So if you see a Bible that says Mark Clemens, if you would make sure that he gets it. I don't know where it is, but if you find it, make sure it gets back to Mark. Mark chapter 6, let's go ahead and pray, and then we'll get into the Word of God. Our Father, thank you for another opportunity to look into the Scriptures. We pray you guide us and direct us into the truth. Help us to understand, and then help us to take what we learn and put it to use, because it does us no good to just hear it and do nothing with it. We want to be doers of the word, not just hearers only. So teach us and instruct us through the working of your Holy Spirit. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Sometimes in the Christian life, we are faced with a choice between compromise or steadfastness. And John the Baptist found himself in that place when he spoke up and spoke out for the truth of the Word of God. And it literally cost him his head. In our study of the life of Christ on Wednesday nights, we've been noticing how as Jesus began preaching and healing and ministering to people, his popularity began to grow and grow and grow, attracting larger and larger crowds, and his fame began to spread more and more. And by the time we get to Mark chapter 6, Jesus' fame has spread from Nazareth to Jerusalem. And now word has reached King Herod. And I want you to see what it says here, beginning in verse 14. Look at verses 14 and 15 of Mark chapter 6. And King Herod heard of him, for his name was spread abroad. And he said that John the Baptist was risen from the dead, and therefore mighty works do show forth themselves in him. Others said that it is Elias, that would be Elijah. And others said that it is a prophet or as one of the prophets. And so this was a discussion about who Jesus is. Some thought he was Elijah. Some thought he was another prophet. But Herod thought that he was John the Baptist resurrected. And he got nervous. He got nervous. And what we read in this passage is a flashback in the mind of Herod. Although he had actually commanded others to carry out the task of killing John the Baptist, he knew that he was the one who killed this great man of God. If you'll notice verse 16, and when Herod heard thereof, he said, "It is John whom I beheaded. He is risen from the dead." Now, it's extremely interesting that Herod would think that Jesus was a risen John the Baptist. You see, Herod was a Sadducee, and the Sadducees denied the supernatural and didn't even believe in the resurrection. Now, I want us to look this morning at the elements of John's tragic death. And consider this thought, truth and its consequences. Truth and its consequences. And the first thing I'd like us to see here is the voice of truth. Again, notice verse 16, when Herod heard thereof, he said, "It is John, whom I beheaded, and he is risen from the dead." Herod is taken aback. and begins to wonder if this miracle worker named Jesus is a reincarnated John the Baptist. Now, let's take a moment and remember who John was. John the Baptist was the forerunner of Jesus Christ. And God had a plan for John before he was even born. That plan is recorded in Luke 1, verses 15 through 17, where it says, "For he shall be great in the sight of the Lord, and shall drink neither wine nor strong drink, and he shall be filled with the Holy Ghost, even from his mother's womb. And many of the children of Israel shall he turn to the Lord their God, and he shall go before him in the spirit and power of Elias," that is Elijah, "to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord." That was his calling. And John was a prophet, a prophet. Matthew 3:3 says, "For this is he that was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah, saying, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his path straight." And of course, the subject of John's preaching was repentance. Very simply, his message was turn or burn. Turn or burn. He announced that the Sadducees were nothing but a generation of vipers, and John baptized many, and his fame spread. We read in the Gospels that even Jesus came to be baptized of John. And John certainly prepared the way. John spoke of the coming Messiah. In John 1:27, he says this, he it is who coming after me is preferred before me, whose shoes latchet I am not worthy to unloose. And when speaking of Jesus, John said in John 3:30, he, that is Jesus, must increase, but I must decrease. And John made one of the most important proclamations in the entire Bible. In John 1:29, it says, "John saw Jesus coming to him and said, behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." That's probably the most important thing John the Baptist ever said. And of course, the greatest testimony about John came from Jesus himself. In Matthew 11:11, Jesus said this, "Among them that are born of women, there hath not risen a greater than John the Baptist." What a great character reference from God himself. But John's public ministry was abruptly halted when he was cast into prison by Herod. But although he was killed early in his ministry, his words ring true today. Because the message of the Bible is still turn or burn. Turn or burn. John certainly was the voice of truth. But not only do we see here the voice of truth, we also see, secondly, the source of truth. Look at verses 17 through 20. "For Herod himself had sent forth and laid hold upon John and bound him in prison for Herodias' sake, his brother Philip's wife, for he had married her. For John had said unto Herod, it is not lawful for thee to have thy brother's wife. Therefore Herodias had a quarrel against him and would have killed him, but she could not. For Herod feared John, knowing that he was a just man and an holy, and observed him. And when he heard him, he did many things and heard him gladly." The purpose of John's life was to prepare the way for the Savior. Back in Mark chapter 1, verses 2 through 4, it says, "As it is written in the prophets, behold, I send my messenger before thy face, which shall prepare thy way before thee. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his path straight. John did baptize in the wilderness and preach the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins." John had a God-given platform. God said, "Behold, I send forth my messenger. John was God's man. And the message he proclaimed was not his own. It was God's. Now, there are many men today who have a platform. Preachers, politicians, radio hosts, movie stars. And they are in positions where they can be heard by many people. And the problem is that in many cases, these individuals use their platform for selfish gain or to promote their agenda. And it's common for those with a platform to stretch the truth or just outright lie to benefit themselves. And if you don't believe it, just look around and pay attention, because we are in an important election year, and you'll see exactly what I'm talking about. Well, John had no personal agenda. His goal was to proclaim God's message of repentance. You see, with personal agenda often comes compromise. But we find that there was no compromise in this man. Just consider verse 18 again there. It says, "And John had said unto Herod, it is not lawful for thee to have thy brother's wife." Now, that phrase, "had said," in verse 18 suggests a repeated action. John had repeatedly been telling Herod, it's against God's law for you to marry your brother's wife. Now, remember, John's message is not his own. Rather, it was the word of God. When he said, it is not lawful for thee to have thy brother's wife, he got that straight from the Bible. John could go straight to the scriptures to prove his case and confront Herod's sin. Leviticus 18:6, none of you shall approach to any that is near of kin to him to uncover their nakedness. Leviticus 18:16, thou shalt not uncover the nakedness of thy brother's wife. Exodus chapter 20, verse 14, thou shalt not commit adultery. John's message was not his own. It was God's. Now, although Herod did not like the fact that John exposed his sin, he still respected him. We see that again in verse 20. It says, for Herod feared John, knowing that he was a just man and an holy, and observed him. And when he heard him, he did many things and heard him gladly. Herod had a reverential fear of the Baptist. He knew that John was a genuine man of God who was holy and righteous. And this is vitally important for us to grasp. You see, our opinions mean nothing, but the word of God is sure and cannot be compromised. It will not do you any good to stand up against murder, drugs, alcohol abuse, abortion, homosexuality, adultery, or any other issue if you don't have biblical facts. In fact, if you try to conquer any of these issues apart from the Word of God, you will do more damage than good. Folks, your opinions don't matter. My opinions don't matter, and political agendas don't matter. The only thing that matters is, thus saith the Lord. Thus saith the Lord. That's what matters. And we need to understand this. We need to understand the importance of the Word of God. And fortunately, the Word of God does cover the issues that we're dealing with in our day and age in great detail. And when you have the Word to back you up, you can be steadfast. And like Paul, you can say, as recorded in Romans 3:4, let God be true, but every man a liar. Now, we live in a day and age when people are going around saying, well, what is truth? What is truth? Well, let me tell you what is truth. This is truth. The 66 books of the Bible that I hold in my hand, this is the truth. The truth. This is it. This is it. And unfortunately, the truth is under attack today. Even in the church, it's under attack today. Some studies have come out recently. One said that 67% of adults in general agree that there is no such thing as absolute truth. 52% of supposed born-again Christians think truth is relative. And over 75% of professing Christians reject the idea of absolute truth. George Barna, the famous researcher, describes absolute truth this way. He says, God has communicated a series of moral principles in the Bible that are meant to be the basis of our thoughts and actions, regardless of our preferences, feelings, or situations. And the virtual disappearance of this cornerstone of the Christian faith is probably the best indicator of the ever-weakening strength of the Christian church in America today. Think of it. The church does not have itself anchored to the Word, and so there is barely a noticeable difference from the church at large and secular society. Amen? Amen? You can find that quote at letusreason.org. So what is becoming commonplace, even in the church, is called relative truth. Relative truth is a mindset that says what is true to you may not be true to me. You know, Abraham Lincoln once used a very clever ploy to teach some people about truth. They had come to him with a decision that was based on suppositions rather than truth. And after hearing their logic, Lincoln asked them, "How many legs would a sheep have if you called its tail a leg?" They quickly replied, "Five." The president said, "No, it would only have four legs, because calling a tail a leg does not make it a leg." And the world, and even the church, can call sin okay and water it down and refer to it as just weakness or shortcomings or failures, but that doesn't make it right. Man says it's all right to live together without being married. Man says men can marry men and women can marry women. Man says it's okay to get drunk and have a good time. Man says it's okay to commit adultery. Man says it's okay to kill unborn babies. But God's word says otherwise. God calls it sin, and that sin will send people to hell if we don't do our job of warning the wicked of their wicked way and challenging them to repent of their sin and put their faith in Jesus Christ, because he is the only source of forgiveness and eternal life. Now, sometimes when you preach like this, people say, "Well, Pastor, that's not loving to preach hard like that." Let me ask you this. If you saw a car going down the road during a dark, stormy night, and you knew that just down the road the bridge had been washed out, what's more loving? To just let them go along their merry way and go over the cliff and be killed? Or is it more loving to warn them and say, "Stop, stop, the bridge is out, turn around, go the other way"? Which one is more loving? The one who just lets them go to their death, or the one who warns them? Seems to me that the one who warns them is the more loving of the two. Well, if you see sinners going off in the darkness of their sin, headed to the lake of fire, is it more loving to just them go, let them go merry along their way to their eternal doom? Or is it more loving to warn them and say, "That sin you're involved in, it's going to send you to the eternal flames. Repent, turn, put your faith in Jesus before it's too late"? Which is more loving? The person who lets them just go off to the lake of fire? Or the person who warns them
of their wicked way. It seems to me that the one who warns them is the one who is the more loving of the two. And that's our job. Now, I'm not going to kid you. That is not always popular. It's not always popular. As far as I can read, the truth is never popular. But this is not about popularity. The truth is not popular, but it's necessary because we are dealing with the eternal destiny of the never-dying souls of men and women and boys and girls. And if we don't warn them, who will? This is our job. We are God's people. We are called to proclaim the truth and stand for the truth and warn the wicked of their wicked way, whether it's popular or unpopular. You know, we read about the times of the judges in the Old Testament, and those times are described this way, Judges 17:6. In those days there was no king in Israel, but every man did that which was right in his own eyes. And you know, we're living in a similar day today. And when you stand up for truth, when you become a voice of truth, you will face persecution. That's what John did, and that's exactly what he faced. That's what Paul did, and that's exactly what he faced. And Paul told us to expect exactly the same thing. In 2 Timothy 3:12, he said, "Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution." And so we see the voice of truth. John was the voice of truth. You and I are to be the voice of truth as God's people. And we see the source of truth, which is the Word of God. It's not our opinions. It's not our ideas that matter. It's what does the Word of God say? That was John's message. That's our message, the message of the Word of God. And then one last thing this morning, and that is I want you to see the enemies of truth. So let's pick up in verse 21. "And when a convenient day was come, that Herod on his birthday made a supper to his lord's high captains and chief estates of Galilee. And when the daughter of the said Herodias came in and danced and pleased Herod and them that sat with him, the king said unto the damsel, Ask of me whatsoever thou wilt, and I will give it thee. And he sware unto her, Whatsoever thou shalt ask of me, I will give it thee unto the half of my kingdom. And she went forth and said unto her mother, What shall I ask? And she said, The head of John the Baptist. And she came in straightway with haste unto the king and asked, saying, I will that thou give me by and by in a charger the head of John the Baptist. And the king was exceeding sorry. Yet for his oath's sake and for their sakes which sat with him, he would not reject her. And immediately the king sent an executioner and commanded his head to be brought. And he went and beheaded him in the prison and brought his head in a charger and gave it to the damsel. And the damsel gave it to her mother." The death of John the Baptist occurred because of his stand for the truth. And there have been enemies of the truth since the beginning. When Satan deceived Eve in the Garden of Eden, he took the truth and he twisted it. He twisted it to fit his diabolical plan. And John faced several enemies that led to the loss of his life. He faced Herod. Herod was the tetrarch. That means the ruler of the fourth part. He ruled in Palestine from 4 AD to 39 AD and murdered everybody who stood in his way, including his own children. It was said back then that it was safer to be Herod's dog than to be his son. And he was known for his vileness and his ruthlessness. And then there was his wicked wife, Herodias. She was Herod's sister-in-law, niece, and wife. She was married to his brother Philip and left him for Herod.
And as we saw earlier, John confronted Herod and told him it was unlawful for him to have his brother's wife. And Herodias was furious at the fact that John would call out her sin. She wanted John killed, but Herod held that power. Notice verses 19 and 20 again there. Therefore, Herodias had a quarrel against him and would have killed him, but she could not, for Herod feared John, knowing that he was a just and an holy just man and an holy, and observed him. And when he heard him, he did many things and heard him gladly. Without Herod's approval, she had no means of killing John. So she had to get creative. And that's where the third enemy in the group comes into the story. And that's Herodias' daughter. Sometime after this, while John was still imprisoned, Herod's birthday arrived and there was a party. Herodias' daughter danced for Herod and the soldiers and the government leaders at the party. And apparently Herod really liked the dance. You'll notice again, verse 22 and 23, it says, "And when the daughter of the said Herodias came in and danced and pleased Herod and them that sat with him, the king said unto the damsel, Ask of me whatsoever thou wilt, and I'll give it thee. And he sware unto her, Whatsoever thou shalt ask of me, I will give it thee unto the half of my kingdom." Now, when you look at Herodias' daughter's behavior, you see that anger will cause you to make some very foolish decisions. Of all the things she could have had, she chose to help her mother. Herodias told her daughter, "Ask for the head of John the Baptist," and she did just as her mother advised. Now, Herod regretted what he had said, but because of the vow, he could not refuse her. 27 and 28 again. "And immediately the king sent an executioner and commanded his head to be brought. And he went and beheaded him in prison and brought his head in a charger and gave it to the damsel. And the damsel gave it to her mother." Wow. That's not the way we would like the story to end, is it? A tragic end to a great man of God. And I remind you that the subject this morning is truth and its consequences. Sometimes the consequences of standing for Jesus are severe, physically speaking. But I'll tell you this, they are glorious, spiritually speaking. Physically speaking, his life was over. Verse 29 says, "And when his disciples heard it, they came and took up his corpse and laid it in a tomb." Physically, his life was over. But spiritually speaking, John lives on today. Now, obviously, he was a man of God who possessed eternal life. But his short life had an impact for Jesus Christ that lives on for over 2,000 years. In the past few minutes, we've covered almost every detail of John's life on earth. And although his life was relatively short and little was recorded of it, John left a lasting legacy for Jesus Christ. Now, I have some questions for you this morning. Are you willing to be a voice of truth? Will you take a stand when it is becoming less and less popular and acceptable to proclaim the name of Jesus Christ? Will you shout it from the housetops and proclaim it from the mountaintops? Will you tell the world around you that Jesus saves? Will you take a stand against those things that are an offense to your heavenly Father? And better yet, will you remove those things from your own life so that you can be a voice of truth? The second question, do you know the source of truth? David said in Psalm 119:11, "Thy word have I hid in mine heart that I might not sin against thee." Is the Word of God precious to you? Do you read it? Do you study it? Do you meditate upon it? Do you use it? The Word of God will give you all you need to stand against the enemy. The Word is constant and unchanging. Psalm 119:89, "Forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven." The Word will guide you. Psalm 119:105, "Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path." The Word will empower you. Psalm 119:116, "Uphold me according unto thy word, that I may live, and let me not be ashamed of my hope." Jesus, when praying for his disciples, proclaimed to the Father in John 17, verse 17, "Thy word is truth." And so, do you know the truth? Do you study the truth? Do you live by the truth? Do you proclaim the truth? The Bible is the source of truth. And then here's the third question. Are you willing to face the enemies of truth? In John's story, we saw Herod, Herodias, and her daughter. Now, there was more to that persecution than meets the eye, because it was Satan who wanted John dead. And these folks were used by him to accomplish this goal. And I'll tell you this, you can mark her down. Satan would like to annihilate any and all who preach against sin and who proclaim the gospel. And if you know the source of truth, and you are willing to be a voice of truth, you will encounter the enemy of truth. I guarantee it. I guarantee when you possess Christian boldness, you will not be the most popular person around. When you take a stand for the things of God, you will lose friends. When you take a stand, it may hinder your chances of advancement at secular work. When you take a stand, you may face isolation. There are many difficulties you may face as a result of standing for the truth, but that is no excuse for not standing for the truth. Remember, in the end, you will not be answering to or standing before the people of the world for judgment. You will stand before God. You will stand before God. And as a Christian, no excuse will be accepted by God for compromising the truth of his word. And as we draw near to the end of this age, it's going to get worse and not better. And so we need to determine this morning that no matter what comes our way, no matter how difficult or dangerous it may be, we are going to proclaim the word and be a voice of truth. A voice of truth. Back in 2013, reality star Phil Robertson of the Duck Dynasty show on A&E gave an interview to Gentleman's Quarterly magazine. And when asked directly about his views on homosexuality, he gave some personal views. But the issue that caused the most uproar was the scripture he quoted. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 9 and 10. "Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate," the old English word for homosexual, "nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God." And because of that, and the fact that he would not back down, the TV network decided that it would be a good public relations move to take him off the air. And that's just one of many examples. There are many other people who have taken a stand for the Word of God and have suffered financially, some have suffered physically, and some have died as a result of persecution. It's taking place right now in every communist country. It's taking place right now in every Muslim country. It's beginning to take place in Europe and Canada. It's beginning to take place in America. And as I said, this type of attack on Christians is going to get worse and worse. And if you are a Bible-believing Christian, the reality is you may find yourself in a similar situation before too long. And knowing the risk, I ask you this, will you take a stand for truth? Are you willing to proclaim the truth and endure its consequences? I hope so. Because if you're a Christian, a believer in Christ, yes, you'll get to heaven. But if you are a compromising Christian who waters down the Word of God and refuses to stand for the Word of God, if you're that kind of a Christian, oh yes, you'll be in heaven. But you will never hear him say, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." Let's pray. Father, thank you for the Word of God. And Lord, I realize that this message was not fun and games this morning. But this is important because it's because we need to take a stand for truth and proclaim truth, because the never-dying souls of people are weighing in the balance. We can't be silent. Lord, we've got to warn the wicked of their wicked way and call them to repentance and faith in Christ. Help us not to water the truth down. Help us not to compromise the truth, but help us to proclaim it for the world. Help us to stand for the truth and proclaim the truth and shine bright for the truth in this dark world. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.